We'll be in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 today. Encourage you, if you're able, to stick around afterwards for our time. We'll have a quick family meeting, but then our time to just honor the Parsons. I am so thankful and have been so thankful for Dave and Linda. Personally, both of them have exercised a care and a love for me that I'm forever thankful for. Linda has been, in many ways, I think she takes this affectionately, kind of a mom for me in the church office, and I've definitely loved her like one. And I've also just experienced a measure of, I feel like, fatherly but peer probably care from Dave as well, part of our elder team, just ministered and cared for me many, many ways over the past few years that I've been here. They've been here for over 20 years, raised kids here, done countless hours of service and time, both as a unit, leading their family here, and they're getting to go be with their family in Grand Rapids, be with their adult kids. And she said that she's going to try to just persuade, you know, create another Bethel in Grand Rapids and just persuade as many over there as possible. So don't listen to her. Stay here, and they'll come back and visit, I think, if we stick together. So we'll have to be strong, but I think we'll have them back. So we're so thankful for you guys and for having you here for as long as you've been here, for getting to know you. I count it a privilege to have gotten to be your pastor for a little while and a friend for the rest of our lives. So I just wanted to say that. Luke 18 and verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, God, help us to understand clearly what you have for us. God, give us wisdom and eyes that we might see your eternal truths. Lord, help us to be a people who pray and don't lose heart. Father, give us grace in this moment. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So last week, we were dealing with prophecies related to the end times. And sometimes it's interesting, growing up, I would hear different stories, you know, part of a children's church or different things. And those things are really helpful, obviously. We send our kids down all the time for them to receive specific Bible teaching. And so we're very much in favor of those individual stories. But what can happen sometimes, and I found this in my own heart and mind, is we can isolate a story from some of the context of which we're receiving the story in. So last week, especially with a chapter change from 17 to 18, we can sometimes disconnect this parable of the persistent widow from the immediate context that it follows. And so last week we were talking about this coming of a spiritual kingdom. Right, there was a spiritual kingdom, excuse me, that was there, and that there would be the coming culmination and fulfillment of a physical kingdom. And so we were talking about this space that exists while the spiritual kingdom is here and the physical kingdom is coming. And we talked about the coming kingdom, how it will be sudden and it will separate those who are receiving judgment from those who aren't. the spiritual nature of this kingdom in its current state. And if you remember, the whole discussion with the disciples, that portion of it, began with Jesus saying, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." See, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, heading towards the cross, was revealing once again that he was leaving. There'd be a day when you desire to be with Jesus and he's not here in kind of the bodily form that they had been used to. He was revealing that he was going to be going to prepare a place for them, right? That we read about in John 15, he was hinting at that. You know, as Christians, I think we feel the desire for Christ to be here every day. Now, we know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us and dwelling amongst us, but we look and long for a day in which Christ will return bodily, physically, and he'll be with us and we'll be with him. We live in these days kind of between the already, Jesus has already died on the cross, resurrected and ascended, and the not yet. He has not yet come again for his bride. And living in these days, there's a measure of angst, right, and difficulty that can exist, and it's really pervasive in our world as we're without, we deal with the sin and struggles of life, but it can even at times be in the church. And we look around and we see the difficulties of life that come with living in a world that Christ isn't yet reigning fully in, that the culmination of his kingdom hasn't fully been realized here. So an example of this would be all of the pervasive anxiety in our world. It's estimated that over 19% of U.S. adults have been diagnosed or have the symptoms of anxiety disorder that have played themselves out in the last year. So 1 in 5 adults are dealing with anxiety at a high level, right? And we see that around us. We see the anxiety that's kind of existing and pervasive, and it speaks to our heart's longing for a Prince of Peace to come and reign, right? For somebody who will come and institute peace and rest in the world and in the hearts of those dealing with anxiety. Close to 9% of adults and over 15% of teenagers have been dealing with depression over this last year, right? So be people amongst us, right? Perhaps you. There's a search for meaning and purpose and motivation, a search to find joy in Christ and his eternal kingdom, that we're waiting and looking for the culmination of the kingdom. And in the meantime, our hearts can fail us. In the meantime, we can deal with depression. And surely those who don't know Christ, right, often deal with this to an even higher degree. We lose loved ones and long to be united with them. Right? I was in the Grief Share talk for a little while this past week, and man, Susan McGee and Carol Weber and Zach Strauss, they're doing a great job leading that ministry and caring for people there. And some of the discussion was dealing with the why questions. Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why am I going through this? Why did God allow this? We long for a place or a time in which we'll be able to say goodbye to goodbyes, which we won't wrestle with these things anymore. We read the news, we see wars and divides, or we see unrest, and we long for a just leader who will put an end to all wars. We see hate and harm and destruction, and we long for something eternal that's pure, something, a kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. So these are all things within our hearts and our minds that we're longing for something better than what we currently have. Jesus is speaking into this place. He's speaking to the ones who are longing to see Jesus, and he's not returned yet. The ones who are longing and desiring to see one of the days of the Son of Man and have not seen it yet. And so here's the parable that he tells them. It says he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You know, it's really helpful when Jesus gives us the point of the parable right up front. So if we, if you're wondering what the big idea, it's that we must trust God and not lose heart. That's the idea. That's what he's saying up front as to why he's telling the parable and engaging in this. So we're going to take a moment to look at the problem, the parable, and the principle in this message as to what Jesus is speaking to and why we should not lose heart. So here's the problem. The problem is that we get discouraged, right? And this is the kind of the first point. The problem that we deal with is that we get discouraged, and we get discouraged in our prayers as well. And discouragement is so destructive in the Christian life, right? It's frustrating. That's what he's kind of telling them. There's this idea that we get discouraged, even in the sense that he would tell them that you ought to pray and not lose heart. In Southern Oregon, when I was 16, I was visiting Southern Oregon, and my brother-in-law and sister were there. They lived in Medford for 10 years, and oftentimes throughout my teenage years, we would kind of travel out there and spend maybe 3 weeks or something with my sister and brother-in-law and family. And it was mentioned to me that we were going to be, there was a hike going on to this mountain called Mount McLaughlin. And so you could hike to the peak of Mount McLaughlin, and that's a picture of Mount McLaughlin. And it's definitely a hike for those who grew up in Michigan, or at least for myself it was, because we don't have mountains like that here. It's very flat. And so anyway, it was kind of mentioned, the idea of climbing this, and I hadn't really paid much attention to the mountain, but I was like, sure, we can go up, and evidently it's a day's hike up and down it. You get to drive a little ways, and it's 9,445 feet tall. And so we started out early in the morning, and I'm 16 or 17 and doing fine. I'm not a big fan of just walking. I probably at that stage too really was not appreciating any of the beauty around me. I was just walking. And I was thinking, wow, we're making pretty good progress. Like, you know, I look behind me and we're doing pretty well. Well, you're in the trees, and so you can't really see the mountain peak and how close you're getting. And I'm thinking, man, we got to be making good time. Like, we're moving. I know it says like this thing takes like 8 hours or so, but I think we're really going. Like, I think we're doing well. Well, what happens is at a certain point, after hours and hours of walking, you kind of come forth out of the trees, and you get to see that the mountain peak is still way up there. And when we got to that point, there was a man named Dave, and he was kind of guiding us and had taken this hike several times, and he said, this is what we've affectionately call Heartbreak Ridge. It's where you emerge out of the trees and you see you still got a long way to go. And I started thinking in that moment, how much respect would I lose if I just kind of turned around and started walking back? I got a good walk. I got some exercise. That was good. In the Christian life, there can be many heartbreak ridges. There can be many seasons of discouragement. Many times when you look up and you say, and I'm not there yet. Many times in which you long to be somewhere else. Many times in which you're frustrated with the current situations of life. And this is what Jesus is speaking to. That he knew when he was gone that there would be these times of discouragement. As Christians, what do we do? How do we pray when we're discouraged? You know, we see many people throughout the Bible that hit this discouraged and what felt like a breaking point. I was thinking of the Israelites in Exodus 6, verse 8. Basically, Moses comes to them and he says that he's going to bring them salvation, that God has heard their cries and they're going to be rescued. And here's what it says. It says in verse 8, I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham. This is what Moses is telling them that God has told them. I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now the Israelites hearing this, they're in bondage, and you'd think that would be so encouraging. But Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit under harsh slavery. That the trials and difficulties that they were facing in this life made it to where they were having such a hard time even hearing what Moses was saying. We think of Elijah, right? That's probably the most popular one who, when he hits this kind of discouragement point, he had been up on the Mount Carmel and he had battled the prophets of Baal and he had kind of mocked their gods. And then what had happened? God provided fire from heaven down and proven that Elijah's God was the one true God. So they get rid of the prophets of Baal and they're cut off, they're killed. And Elijah's standing there, and then Jezebel comes to him. She doesn't say, "We acknowledge your God's the one true God." What does she say? "You killed the prophets of Baal, and so you'll be killed." Man, Elijah's spirit just faints within him. God just provided fire from heaven, and they're still not seeing it. They're still seeking my life. He gets discouraged. We see this in the life of David. David, after just all his time running from Saul, we see him eventually, he goes to the Philistines, right? He goes to the enemies of Israel. You think, what are you doing there? That's not the place for you to be. Clearly, discouragement had just swept in, and so he decides to go seek refuge with the enemy. And in our lives, discouragement can often just keep us off of keep us out of our spiritual life, keep us off of our knees. It can just sweep into such a despairing point that we give up. In these moments, Jesus is encouraging us to go to our knees, to not lose heart, and to always pray. Ivor Powell, he was a Welsh evangelist, he had this quote. He said, "Satan is far more anxious to keep us off of our knees, even to keep us off of our feet." So Satan will use whatever means possible to keep us from prayer. Oftentimes that can be discouragement, oftentimes that can be prosperity, but whatever he'll do, he will attempt to keep us from prayer. Our prayer life lies at the center of our walk with God. If Christ doesn't walk with us bodily, then it's essential that we walk with him in prayer, right? That we walk with him in our understanding of God's word and through prayer. Many have said that a person can be seen most clearly by how much time they spend on their knees in prayer. Having a discouraged prayer life is a significant problem we often face today. We face this discouragement for a variety of reasons, I think, that prayers aren't answered how we like or when we like. We don't possess the feeling, perhaps, in prayer that we have at various moments, or we once did, or we lose motivation to continue in prayer, or we feel like our feeble words aren't doing enough, they're not reaching the ceiling above our heads, or maybe just the trials of life have made it even hard to look towards heaven. And it's in this state that we need to hear the words of our Savior. Always pray. Don't lose heart. If God is for us, nothing can stand against us. We can pray. We can run to him. Nothing's too big for him. He will be a help to us. So this is the problem, that we get discouraged. And so Jesus gives us this parable, this of the unrighteous judge. And it's so interesting as you read about this judge, he's very forthright. It says, "In a certain city," verse 2, "there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversaries.'" You see this judge, he goes on to say it again clearly in verse 4, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man." That was clear, right? Jesus says it about this man, and then the judge himself says it in this story about himself, that this unrighteous judge had no respect for God in his mind. He didn't fear God as the moral lawgiver. He didn't seem to respect man as worthy of justice or proper intervention. This would be the type of judge that you could bribe, that would be a respecter of persons, that you could kind of persuade. He would be unethical. You could work with this judge to get your way through. And so when a widow comes and is asking for justice, he had no motivation to provide justice for this widow. He doesn't fear what God would do to him. He doesn't feel there's any responsibility to this widow. He doesn't respect her. He doesn't respect men, let alone this kind of needy widow. But she begins asking for justice. She begins asking kind of more and more for justice, for him to deal with her adversary. She had no other recourse. There was nothing that she could do, I'm sure, to overcome an adversary. She's probably feeble and unable to. She doesn't have the means or the money that it would take to kind of pay for protection or to get her way through. She probably doesn't have the voice or the persuasion to talk people into taking her side. So she goes to the judge repeatedly, desperately, asking for justice. Judge says, though I don't fear God or respect man, that didn't change. Yet because she's bothering me, I will give her justice. So that she'll not continually beat me down. She won't wear me down by her continually asking. And what Jesus is doing is he's telling us this story about the unrighteous judge, and he's going to contrast it with his own character. That if the unrighteous judge, right, a judge who's not typically associated with bringing justice, if he can in this moment, by being beat down and asked continually, if he can bring justice, how much more will this righteous judge bring justice? I think there's a lot of similarities between us and the widow in this story. When we go to God in prayer, we're acknowledging that we are a needy people. We're desperate. We have no other means to kind of support or solidify our stand. When we're crying out to God for justice, it's because he's the only one who can bring justice. We have no other resources in this life as Christians than the God of heaven. Right? He is our help. He is our fortress. He's our defense. He's our shield. You see all throughout the Psalms, David's description of who God is. All those protective terms that he uses of a tower, a shield. We're bankrupt without the God of grace showing us kindness. And just as discouragement can keep us from, at times, looking towards heaven, in our frustration or with God or whatever the case may be, so can success. Because success gives us this idea that somehow we're not as needy as we truly are. For us to understand that we must go to God, we to see ourselves rightly, we are the needy widow. We are the one who's desperate. And allow that to drive us before the throne of grace. So, there's the problem and the parable, and then the principle here, which is the point that Jesus will go on to make. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God will bring justice to his children who call to him. He gives us two kind of questions and answers. The first one is, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Right? Do you believe that God is a God of justice? You believe that God has the power and the ability to accomplish justice? Right? We know that he's good and he's kind and he's loving. We know that about him. We know that he's God and that he's powerful and able to accomplish everything. So when we don't pray to God, we're either stating that we don't believe that he's good to bring justice, or we're saying that we don't believe that he's God or powerful enough to. No, that's not how it should be for Christians. We should run to God in prayer, knowing that he gives justice. And he uses this term, elect. And by the elect, he's referring to his children, the ones who accepted him, the ones who were accepted by him from before the foundations of the world, the ones who will be found blameless in the day of Jesus Christ, true Christians, his beloved, his bride, the church, that God is a God who will bring justice for them. Right? And if we scan the survey of just where the world is at, you know, almost every single year there are more people killed because of their faith in Christ than the year previously or than ever before. We are in a world that's increasingly hostile towards the gospel, and many of us feel that, right, kind of getting a little bit more dialed in on us even today. And that's the world that Jesus is speaking to, the world where the Christians would need to cry for justice. And will not God bring it to us? What are the things that would make the elect cry to God for justice day and night? Be living in a world that's hostile to Christ and Christianity, that would be one of them. You know, and I think it's important that the result or the response that God is giving us to seeing a world that's increasingly hostile towards Christianity, or seeing a world that's increasingly moving further and further away from biblical truth, the response on Christians' part is not hand-wringing. Saying, what in the world could I do? What will we do? Right? That's how much within the world would respond if they didn't get their way, or if their kind of people group was increasingly marginalized. That's how they would respond. Our response isn't just complaining and growing in bitterness, right, towards leadership, towards our country, towards the people around us. That also doesn't preserve anything. That's what everybody does. They grow in bitterness and anger when they're not getting their way. The result of Christians is to go to God in prayer asking for justice. The result of Christians is we're to be salt and light of the world. That's the response of Christians. We're to be different. We're to actually live with a confident hope, a confident expectation that Christ will bring justice. So hand-wringing and living in fear really has no place in the Christian church. We have a God who's just and who's all-powerful that we should live with a confidence, with a rest in our souls. And everything that we struggle to find rest with, everything that we're wrestling with today, those are things that we take to God in prayer. We don't leave the throne of grace until we found the grace that we were seeking. We don't leave the throne of grace until we find the peace and rest that comes with knowing the only one true God. And he gives this second question, will he delay long over them? You believe God's purposeful in his timing? Would he allow suffering and pain without purpose or cause? Would he simply meander while his children are suffering? No, God is purposeful in what he's doing. And everything that he's doing for the purpose of making us more like Jesus, bringing glory to himself, and preparing us for heaven. If there was any doubt after those two questions, Jesus says directly, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. If you find yourself today doubting the presence of God in your life, right, doubting where you stand before, and you need to hear the words from your Savior again, that he brings justice speedily. Though your outer man may be wasting away, let your mind and heart be renewed with the truth that there is a God in heaven who is orchestrating everything according to his own will. He cares deeply for you. He loves you. He is accomplishing things to bring about his glory and your good. So we turn to prayer, right? We process things in prayer. We process things alone with God, asking him to give us wisdom, asking him to lead us, asking him to bring us justice, asking him to give us grace so that we can grow, so that we can be more like him, so that we can better understand what it means to live out and be a part of his purposes on the earth. And he ends with this statement. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? See, the very breath of prayer, William Gurnall says, is prayer. And if you're going to live any life of faith, that starts with prayer. Those who pray must believe that God is. Those who pray must believe that God rewards those who seek him. They must believe that God is able to accomplish things, or else they wouldn't pray in the first place. And one of the greatest marks of a true faith is a prayer life, and that's what Jesus is speaking to. And what he's saying is, when I come back again, are we going to find people praying? I loved a statement we used to make at the church I was at growing up, and they would often say this, and they're very true to it. They would say, when Christ comes, he's going to find wet paint on the walls in our church. And the point of what they were saying is, we're going to be about building the kingdom here. We're going to be about sharing the gospel. We're going to be about accomplishing things. And when Christ comes again, I hope he, to that similar way, finds a prayer meeting going on. Right? People who are with faith and in prayer, looking and longing for his coming, praying that he will come quickly, praying that God will accomplish his purposes in the earth, praying that we'll have a sustaining faith. And I think it's really destructive in our world that we're so distracted, right? And I'm going to sound a lot older than I am probably with our, we're so distracted with our smartphones and our access to applications and technology and everything that goes along with it. We're a very distracted people. And one of the results or what we lose with that is often we lose the ability to just sit in quietness and pray. I had one of my, somebody telling me recently, I think it was a teenager, but how they've had to get rid of their kind of phone when they study their Bibles because it's a distraction. The texts that come in, they used to read off their phones, now they read off a physical copy because it distracts them. And we live in a world where distractions everywhere. It's hard to sit down and quiet everything and spend 15, 30 minutes, an hour in prayer. So will Christ come back and find faith in us? Will we persevere in prayer and in faith? Will we overcome the distractions and the frustrations to live a life of prayer? You know, I don't know all the solutions to the problems we face as a society. We've mentioned or referenced several of them, how we bring about unity or spiritual fervor, or how we fully accomplish bringing kind of this kingdom mentality to the city of Jackson. At the risk of oversimplifying, I can say this, that all of this starts with Christians who pray, with Christians who see themselves as needy before God. And they ask, and they ask, and they ask, and they ask. God, move. God, be at work. Christians who refuse to be discouraged and resolve to pray fiercely. You know, one of the things that Christ accomplished when he died on the cross, he accomplished our salvation, for which we're so thankful for. We live in light of that every day. He accomplished access, right? The veil was torn that day. They used to have to go into the high priest or to the Holy of Holies or the holy place in order to go through a priest who would create sacrifices or make sacrifices for them. But that day when Jesus died, the veil was torn. And because of Christ, we have access before God the Father. Are we going to be people of prayer? People who, because of Christ's access, can overcome great difficulty, can maintain faithful in a hard and difficult world, a world where we long to see Jesus be here with us again. Are we going to do that? That begins on our knees in prayer. Let's pray. Father,